Good afternoon, brethren. Do you remember when, what a loaded question. Do you remember when you were kids? For most of us, or a lot of us in here, it might be stretching things to go back that far, but did you ever walk on top of a little old narrow curb, you know, with your this business and top of fence rails maybe, or railroad tracks, if you happen to have railroads in your area? Balance along those things until you couldn't. I mean, you'd lose your balance. Well, there was a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman in the 1800s, and he did something no one else had ever done at all, ever, to that point in time. He stretched a rope, which is probably more like a tightrope, across Niagara Falls. Now, how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? And others of you that haven't have probably seen video clips or stills of Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls is quite wide. It's not one of these little narrow falls. It's wide. And from where the water before it breaks to drop, it is a long way down there. Well, he stretched this rope, I'll call it, across Niagara Falls, not over the water, the river part, but over the falls part, and then he walked across it on multiple occasions. No one had ever done this before, but he did. And not only that, but many times he did this while he was blindfolded. Now picture yourself above the falls with all that noise and racket that the falls make. All that mist and spume of vapor being thrown into the air, all that kind of chaos, and you're up here on that itty-bitty little rope, and you walk that long distance all the way across that thing, we're just walking across it. Then you do it blindfold. And it kind of makes your toes tingle when you even think about that. You know, you're not used to being up high and doing crazy things like that. Well, he did it blindfolded a number of times. And another time he did it wearing a monkey suit, like a gorilla outfit. But he was pushing a wheelbarrow ahead of him. And there was a person in the wheelbarrow across this thing. He never lost his balance or fell or anything like that. And he also walked the same tightrope on stilts. How many of you ever had stilts, ever walked on stilts? Well, it's fun. It's, you know, a lot of times kids do that. I wouldn't recommend any of the older adults do that because you'll probably break something in the process. But he did this on stilts. So picture you're up there, you're walking out across there, but you're doing it on stilts. How could somebody do that? And then picture the adventurous few that actually wanted to go up on that tightrope with him. So he would carry them across the tightrope on his back, never losing his balance, never falling. While he was on stilts, if you can picture the craziness of this, wow, my hat goes off to him. I mean, he never fell. He never lost his balance. And you may think, well, now this dude didn't live very long. No. He died of natural causes at the age of 73 in England, peacefully. And just the year before that, he did his final performance of this same type of thing in Belfast, Ireland. So he was 72 when he was up there doing whatever he was doing up there on that tightrope there in Ireland. Now, astonishing as that story is, we're only talking about physical balance. I say only. I can't walk across a room in a straight line, even when I'm sober. Mostly I'm sober. So I couldn't imagine doing that. So even talking physically, it's quite something. He had what people would call perfect balance. That's basically how they describe it. Well, what about balance in life, in thinking? What about the life that we've been called to? What about that? And do we become balanced in our overall outlook, in our overall behavior, in our attitudes in this world just by growing up and maturing? Do we acquire balance in that way? Well, today what I'd like to do is to look at spiritual balance, because obviously we're here, we're on the Sabbath, and we've been called of God. So I'd like to look at this thing of spiritual balance, where it comes from, what it means, what we do with it as Christians. Now, if you look up the definition of balance, you'll see that it means being stable, constancy, being in control of self, being in harmony or in proper relation with the different parts of a whole. So we can apply the definition of balance to many facets of life, but spiritually speaking, those same things apply there. And a note that being in balance or in harmony is really the same thing. When you look at it and you check it out, those words are, in most cases, are interchangeable. So balance and harmony. So to approach this subject, of course, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to take it from God's perspective first, and we'll take a look at that. Asking, is he balanced? Is God balanced? Is he constant? Well, we all know, sure. But we need to look at that. James chapter 1, let's start there. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, good and perfect gifts, well, let's say perfect, but it means good as in perfect. But good and perfect gifts can't come from a human being, because there's not a perfect human being, and I'm not talking about Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh. I'm talking about mankind. So we know that wherever these come from, that individual is perfect, as it says here, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's constant. He's utterly and totally dependable. As it says in another place, he changes not, meaning his character doesn't change. So God is perfect, and all aspects of his character are in perfect balance, in perfect harmony with all the other aspects of his character. So indeed, there is no variation or shadow of turning with him. So you could say that true balance for us, that is for Christians, can only come from one source. And it has to be our primary focus in life. And if we're called of God, that means that our center, you know, you hear people talk about their center, their core. Our center, our core, our focus is God. That's what we're called to be. So for Christians, that's where this all begins. And our primary focus in our life has to be and must be God. But is that true of mankind? What does God say about mankind? Mankind, I'm talking about those that do not have his mind. They just have the normal, natural human mind. Does he say that mankind is balanced or in harmony? Jeremiah chapter 17, a well-known verse. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Now, this is God talking. I mean, I know he inspired different writers of different books, but this is God speaking to us. The heart is deceitful above all things. And of course, he's talking about mankind's heart, mankind's attitude, mankind's mind. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? So mankind, without God dwelling in us, cannot be balanced or in harmony. The natural mind is deceitful, just like it says here, above all things. So above any other consideration, if you're out in the world, you're wandering around, you see people here, you see people there, you see nice little old folks that are friendly and warm and giving and caring, you see the other kind that are, you know, running you off the road and shooting at you, and everything in between. But the plain fact of the matter is, whether nice or not so nice, their hearts are deceitful above all things. In other words, under the right circumstances, under the right pressure, that deceitfulness will, in most cases, come out somewhere along the way. Now, we're all individuals. Some of us, by our upbringing, are more honest, you might say, truthful, whatever. And that's good. But the basic equipment that we all come with, our inward person, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Wickedness will come out under the right condition, under the right pressure, no matter who we are. That can happen. Now, it shouldn't happen to God's people because of all the reasons, and Mr. Martin was talking about that a little bit there as well. But nevertheless, man that doesn't know God, which is all those that he hasn't called, and the human heart is beyond understanding by man himself. If you look at how many thousands of years mankind has been studying man's mind, man's way of thinking, and to the point now where, you know, it's been long formalized, and in the universities and higher schools of learning around the globe, to try to understand through psychology, psychiatry, and et cetera, other ways, the mind of man, the mind of mankind. And while they've made some inroads to understand some things about why certain things happen certain ways, they still don't understand the mind of man. There's just too much that they can't connect the dots with. And if they're being honest about it, they will admit that. So a man's mind, all men, and that includes ladies, the natural mind is so deceptive that it can, and many times does, deceive itself. I'm sure many of you can think and realize times when you talked with people, you knew people, you dealt with them, and they believe something. Well, we all believe some things, don't we? But they believe something to the extent that they really believed it, but you knew from certain knowledge and understanding that you had that that just wasn't true. But you couldn't tell them that because they couldn't believe it. They believed what they thought, because they had deceived themselves. And we can do that very easily. How about little, and let's see, we don't have any kids in here by the name of Johnny, do we? I don't want to pick on anybody because I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. But little Johnny, you know, the apple of the parent's eye, little Johnny can do no wrong, right? Have you ever known parents like that? Well, then this is an example of what I'm talking about. We know little Johnny is, you know, just short of juvie, probably. You know, he's going to, if not this year, he's going to grow into it somewhere along the line. I mean, you just know, because this kid is a terror. But mom and dad, no, no. They don't look at it that way. Absolutely can't see it that way. Well, that's what we can do to ourselves, and not just about our children, about all sorts of things. So keep in mind this scripture here, where it does talk about the mind and the heart of mankind, because it is accurate. It's not the way necessarily that you or I, even before we were converted, before we were given God's Spirit or it was working with us, that we would have chosen to act. I'm not saying that it's automatic. It isn't automatic. But again, if we get in a situation, this can come out and will in many cases. Now look at the world with its many, many people. What? I've lost track. 8.5 billion? Is that what's going on? And most people in the world think that they're all pretty much okay. They're all pretty much, you know, rational, generally in control of their lives. Well, that tells you right there something's wrong, right? Could anything be further from the truth? This world, all we have to do is look at it, and it is anything but under control, no matter who's involved. So, if we are deceived, the bottom line is, it's impossible to be in true balance as God sees and knows and understands balance. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So in addition to the natural heart of man being deceptive and wicked, then we have Satan, in addition, broadcasting his way of hate and discontent. If there's anything that is not harmonious, if there's anything that is not in balance, it's Satan. And he spreads that mindset around the world. And he deceives all mankind on not just an issue, but a lot of issues. Pardon me here while I kill the sound there. In case the trumpets go off or something, who knows? Okay. But he deceives the whole world. So we can deceive ourselves, and Satan certainly is deceiving the world in so many, many ways. And I won't go into all those ways by any means, not even a few of them. There's just too many. Anything you want to look at. So a deceived mind cannot be balanced. And balance means everything in proportion. Don't get the idea that, how many of you, and I know this is a loaded question, but how many of you have worked with a recipe? A lot of you. And when you have a recipe for a dish that is a humdinger, it is excellent. It tastes so good, you want to have it again and again and again. I think I'm getting hungry talking about it. So tell me, does that recipe have all the ingredients of the same quantity? Absolutely not. If you took a cup of flour and you took a cup of butter, and you know, everything was a cup, what would you have when you got done with it? Probably the dog wouldn't even eat it, let alone, you know, us more discriminating, you know. So, being balanced doesn't mean everything is the same that makes up the whole. It means everything may be in a certain proportion or percentage, so that the balance of the whole is exactly that. It's harmonious and it's in balance. So don't think that. Some people I've run across have mistakenly thought that balance involved. Well, everything's got to be, you know, equal. No, everything doesn't have to be equal. It just has to, in relation to all the parts, it has to be balanced and harmonious. And a recipe is just a good example of that. So we know that the natural man, because of Satan's influence, because of man's own influence, is just the natural mind. Well, that godly characteristic of balance is completely missing in man's mind. So if we have God's Holy Spirit within us or working with us, then we have the potential. We have the beginning of a balanced and harmonious mind if we grow to think as God does on each and every aspect of life. Then our minds are balanced. Now we know that the fullness of that won't occur until the resurrection. But of course, our job, our goal, our commission, our directive, we could say, us Trekkie folks, we could say the prime directive is that we go that way. And all of it has to be headed that direction. So if we have God's Spirit working with us, within us, whatever it might be, then we have the starting, the beginnings of that balance, that harmony, if we grow. If we grow spiritually so that we think, act, and live as God does. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Because I want to look at another scripture here in Matthew. There's a lot of places you can go to look up similar information. But I want to look here to set the tone from God's point of view regarding this subject of balance. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Matthew 15, 14. And he's talking here, Christ is. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind." He's talking about Pharisees, scribes, you know, all that bunch. Sadducees, Jewish leaders, whatever. "Let them alone, they're blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So God's saying here simply that if we're blind, that is, we're without the God-given means, that is His Holy Spirit, to see and to understand His way of life, we are spiritually blind as well. And without fail, we will fall into the ditch. In other words, we'll fall, we'll fail in what we're supposed to be doing. So true balance and harmony with God's way of life can only begin with receiving God's Holy Spirit. That's where it starts. And without that, balance and harmony, as God is balanced and harmonious in His own character, makeup, His way, it's impossible. We can't do it. A lot of Eastern religions, a lot of other people down through the years have tried to build utopias, have tried to develop religions and faiths and ways and means to become balanced, become harmonious. It's kind of like a big deal in certain religions. And they use those terms. And they may make a few inroads into certain ways of doing things, but that's as far as it can go. It's a human effort. So once we have God's Holy Spirit in us or working with us, our focus or center for balance then is revealed in this next scripture we're going to go to. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So our focus or center for balance is we're going to read about this here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 32. Matthew 6, 32, beginning. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Talking about, you know, the things of life. You know, clothing and food and shelter and, you know, he doesn't name some of these things here, but health care and, you know, whatever you want to name that you can think of that in this human life that we need, that's what he's talking about. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now really I could have just quoted verse 33, because seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is what I was saying earlier, is that God has to be our focus. And this is exactly what he tells us that we have to do. For him to be our focus, we have to seek the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to live the way of life where we will become members, children, participants in that kingdom at this future date. But also, his righteousness. So we have to not only live the way of his way, but we have to do it in a way of righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. And again, that self-deception could come in there. You've heard that term many times. Self-righteousness. Have you ever known anyone that fits that description? Well, I'm sure. I have. I'm sure most of you have. It's a righteousness of the self. And that's not what this is talking about. In fact, self-righteousness is not a characteristic that you want. But the righteousness of God, his righteousness, that's what we're looking for. But these other scriptures, just to mention here, when he's talking about all these things that we seek, he's making this zero in on us, on human beings, because all of us here, we want a roof over our head. We want a meal. We want, and if we're young enough, we want a job. We want some purpose that way. We want to provide for a family. We want to rear a family. We want to be able to go and do things that are of interest to us, you know, not walking across Niagara Falls tightrope, I can assure you, not for my part anyway. But a lot of other crazy things I'd probably like to do, but not that crazy thing. That's why he brings it in. God provides for us in so many ways our needs, and you've heard that emphasized before, although he does give us some of our desires as well along the way, doesn't he? He does. But mostly it's our needs. But first, we have to be focused on him, living the way of the kingdom of God, living the way of his righteousness. And then it goes on to tell us, don't worry about tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's true. Because if we're focused on him, if we're balanced on him, if we have harmony with his way of thinking, we don't really have to worry about tomorrow. We really don't have to. Now, that's like telling, you know, a frog not to jump. Telling us not to worry. We're going to worry. We're going to worry. We're going to fret at times. And we shouldn't fool ourselves saying, oh, well, I'm not worried about it. God's going to take care of it. Yep, yep. Well, yeah, he will, but we will probably in some part of our little minds be worried about it. Concerned. He knows that. He made us. He understands that. So no matter what we need, no matter what situation we face, no matter what we think we need, God promises to add those things we need if we focus on his way, on his calling, on his righteousness, his kingdom, his way of life, his way of thinking. So God has to be put first and foremost, always, with everything else to follow. And he shows us this here. Focus on me, these other things will follow. That's the way it's laid out. Because he has to be first, because his way is the only way of life that warrants eternal life. The rest of this, everything we've ever known, it's a training ground, but it's a temporary training ground. This is not of lasting worth, and it won't last. The only thing that will is him and his kingdom and his invitation to us to join him if we put him and his way of life first, because again, his way is the only way that can and will and does last without end. That's the important thing to remember. Now, God has given each of us our personalities, certain abilities or talents, whatever you want to call it, but he also brings about fruit in our lives, and he expects us to be balanced in each one and in their relationship to one another. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and we'll begin in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse 22. We've heard this scripture many times. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, and self-control. Harmony. Balance. Against such, there is no law. So can we achieve balance and harmony? That is, if you recall the definition, meaning being stable, being constant, being in harmony, being in control of the self. Can we achieve those things? Because all of these attributes I just read here in Galatians 5 must be in balance. Have we ever thought about that? The fruits of the Spirit have to be in balance? They have to be in harmony? They must be controlled. Those fruits must be developed and controlled by a strong and sound mind, by the strength of God's Spirit that is within us. Now, this Greek word translated self-control, or depending on your translation that you use, might be temperance. Depending on that, this word is derived from the root kratos, and it means simply strength. Strength is what the baseline meaning of all of that is. So does God give us strength to turn our natural minds around, to turn them around so that we can become temperate, in balance, in harmony with him, with his way of life? Well, yeah, he does. We know that. But let's see it. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1.2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a balanced mind, or at least the beginnings of that. So God's love and mind are only given to us through his Holy Spirit. Now, I'm covering things I know that we are well acquainted with, but we need to get them firmly etched in our minds and in a certain sequence so we can go from one to the other in our thinking. But God's love and his mind come through his Holy Spirit. But how is balance and harmony developed in our spiritual lives? How does that occur? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Luke 8, verses 14 and 15. Luke 8, and beginning in verse 14. Again, familiar scripture talking about the seed that was sown. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So in this scripture here, it gives us the basics of how we develop harmony with God and His way of life, balance in those same things in our life. It says here in 14, the ones that fell among thorns. So, and it goes on to describe those that fell among thorns. Those who, when they have heard, so people will hear God's message. They will hear the word. Their minds may start to open to some degree. And then they go out with that information. They're all hyped and excited about what they are starting to see, starting to understand. But then those things that God said on the one hand that He would provide for us if we focus on Him first, you know, the cares, the things we have to deal with in life, riches, pleasures, you know, all those things God wants for us, you know, to have, we have to deal with issues and problems in life. He knows that. Income. Things that are fun. He doesn't tell us that those are bad things. But here he's talking about those who heard that word. It struck a chord. They went out to begin living that way. But then suddenly all of the worries and the problems and the cares, this dream of money, of things that we don't have that we want, and just the general pleasures of life, and of course that varies from one person to the next. So it wasn't that they didn't start to develop any fruit, it's just that they could not bring it to maturity. They let those things in life, the things that God said in general that we need, and He knows our needs and He'll provide them if we focus on Him, these same very things choked that drive to become one in harmony and balance with God's way of life. So it's, as we know, most things have a flip side of the coin, right? On the one side, it's this, but it's the other side of that coin that can also do us in. It may be a strength, but it can do us in if we don't control it. There are many such things like that. So verse 14 is telling us that we can start to develop fruit, but that's no guarantee we're going to take it to maturity unless we put God first and we keep Him first in the way we live, the way we think, the things we do, the things we say, how we treat others, all of those things according to His will. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are, in other words, no propensities toward the thorns necessarily, although we can get thorns in our lives later on, but good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Mr. Martin mentioned attitude, a noble and good heart. Humbleness is what we're getting at here. You hear the word with a good heart, with humility, And then you keep that word. You keep it close to you. It's God's word. It's important. And you don't give it away. You don't let it die from neglect. You keep it and you bear fruit, but it's going to take patience. Lots of it, like it says here. Bear fruit with patience, because that fruit isn't going to mature until our last breath. We're called to live an entire life of drawing close to God, of becoming more and more in harmony, in balance with His thinking. And that happens throughout our life. We do grow if we keep it up. If we have a good, as it says here, and a noble heart, that we recognize what is best. So in addition to the things of the world tempting us away from the balance and harmony of God's mind and way of life, can we deceive ourselves even in the use of God's word? Now, this is not a mainline thing I'm doing here. This is kind of an offshoot of one of the things I'm talking about. But can we deceive ourselves even in the use of God's word? Because I'm talking about, we have to have God's word. We have to, of course, study God's word. But have you ever heard anybody being deceived in themselves because of God's word? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm pointing out a principle here. This is not some new secret knowledge. This is a principle that is covered in many different ways in the scriptures. Matthew 23 and verse 23. I'll explain what I'm talking about here in just a moment. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, have you ever known anyone in the church, and I'm not, you know, trying to bring up bad memories or whatever, I'm just saying, have you ever known anyone in the church that just studied God's word? They were like an encyclopedia of God's word, quoting chapter and verse, quoting scriptures. I mean, just, they knew stuff, you know, and you think, oh, wish I could, you know, do that that way. But after a while, you began to notice that they were so focused on learning and accumulating the knowledge of God from the scriptures that they ignored, in different ways, the actual instruction that they found in that word that they were studying so diligently, so thoroughly. And I'm not saying everybody that studies the Bible is this way. I've known a few over the years that were this way. They focused on the knowledge and neglected the other aspects of God's way that the very scriptures they studied talked about. And like it says back here in Matthew 23 and verse 23, you tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done. So these bigger things, or these more weighty things, justice, mercy, and faith, and they're not limited to just those three things, but that's what he mentions here. These you ought to have done without leaving the others, tithing, undone. So it's the same way if you have somebody that is just so focused on studying God's word, that's all they think about, that's all they do. So where's the fruit in their example to others, in their way of life? Are they actually living the way that they are studying? We can apply this to ourselves. We can ask us those questions. Now, we may not be the deep-seated scholar that I happen to be talking about in that way, but we all study God's word. and we can focus on one aspect of it and actually leave the weightier matters of what we're studying behind. We can lose track of what it actually is telling us to do, and how to do it, and when to do it, and where to do it, and why we need to do it. So we can deceive ourselves even in something that's supposed to be and is actually good. It's the other side of that coin. So what else should we remember in seeking the balance and harmony of God's mind and way of life? Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 5. So what else should we remember in seeking the balance and harmony of God's mind and His way of life? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's take verse 6. Humility. And we know that's a big thing to God, because without it, none of us will be in the kingdom. That's why it's a big thing. It's the putting down of ourselves and not the rising up and looking for, look at me, kind of a thing. Humility. Therefore, humble yourselves. This is a conscious decision that we make. It's nothing that's imposed upon us. It's nothing that we can impose on others. But it is something that we have to decide ourselves, that this is the way I'm going to live. This is the way that I'm going to honor my Father who called me at this particular time in my life, that I am going to be humble under His hand, under His direction, under His control. We're to be humble, and we need to make that choice every day. In fact, probably several times a day, because some things will get our goats, and all of a sudden, you know, we rise up. You know, that old nature just jumps up there and. No. Now, verse 7. Oh, by the way, verse 6 there. That He may exalt you in due time. So God does the exalting. We don't get to exalt ourselves. And if we do, well, there goes humility. But there arises vanity and pride. But God will exalt us. All exaltation comes from God. He's the center. He's the focus. He is the reason we are here and the reason we do what we do. And He will exalt us in His due time. Not when we think or how we think. In His time, even in this life, in the church, whatever we are, whatever jobs we have, that's up to Him. He arranges these things, not us, at least generally speaking. Things can get out of hand, right? Yep. Verse 7, though, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So, this is mentioned in there because He wants us to know that He cares more for us than we can possibly even begin to understand. And I admit that every day in prayer to Him, I think, I don't get this, God. How can You care more for us than we can imagine, and I can't even imagine You caring for me even a little bit? You ever have those thoughts? Well, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't make a deal about it, make it a central issue in our life. It's just one of those things that, you know, our minds maybe have trouble grasping. But it's not wrong to take our issues, our problems, our grief, our sadness, our fear, our anger, whatever it might be that we're experiencing that we're maybe confused about, we're just befuddled. We can't understand this, that, or the other, what's going on, why, how. And we just get in this turmoil, this, you know, like this vortex of, I don't have a clue what's going on in my life. That vortex, you know, that one. So he tells us that he cares enough for us to listen to us no matter what we bring him. And he wants us to bring that to him. Not that he doesn't already know all of the craziness that goes on in our lives. He wants us to bring it to him to show him that we hold him in high regard to actually bring all of this to him and lay it before him and ask him to help us, to help straighten things, to help us understand. That's what he wants to see in us. That he is our Father, and he wants to know that we know that. And that helps us, by doing that, to clear some of our thoughts, maybe not right away, but eventually, and maybe right away with some, and to show God that we need his care and that we need his concern all the time. He knows that, but we need to know that. And we need to show him so that he can see, just like he did with Abraham and Isaac, you know, the whole sacrifice thing. Now he knew Abraham's heart. We bring these things to God. He knows our heart because we're willing to bring things to him and not go off trying to find some other avenue where we can try to get answers. Saul made that mistake with the witch at Endor. God wants us to come to him. He wants to be and requires to be in our lives first. But it's a good thing. It's not, I want to be the boss, the only one. You got to come to me. Well, he is the boss. And he is the only one, him and Christ, that are like them. But that's not his thinking. That's not what he's focused on. Excuse me. So it isn't wrong. In fact, it's a good thing to take our cares to him. So humility is a key to balance, without which balance and harmony cannot be achieved, nor can we achieve it without going to God regularly with our concerns. That's another takeaway. Humility is a key to balance. And without it, balance and harmony go out the window. They can't be achieved. And that even requires us going to God regularly with our concerns. It does. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It's in here somewhere. There it is. Hebrews chapter 4. I said 14, I meant 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So daily, we should and must put God's words in our hearts and mind through focused Bible study. Now, by focused, it just means instead of just lollygagging and, you know, reading a little bit here and a little bit there and all of that, you know, a more focused approach is what it's saying. Maybe topics or whatever it is that you're going to focus on, but be focused. So we do put God's words into our hearts and minds through focused Bible study and meditation. You know, meditation is one of those things that I've kind of used on and off through the years, but I've learned as I've gotten older and older and older and older and older and older and older, keep on getting older, that going back and thinking about some of the things that he has said and what he has told me in his word, and just thinking about those things and thinking, well, what can I do with that? What does that mean? Not only what does that mean, and maybe studying it, you know, to figure that out, but how does this apply to me? How does this help me live his way of life more perfectly, in more balance, in more harmony? How does that happen? So through meditation, some of those things will start clearing in our head a little bit. Maybe another scripture will pop into our head that associates with that one, something we hadn't thought about before, and all of a sudden a dot connects with another one. You know, oh, hadn't thought about it quite that way before. And on we go. So those things help us way more than what we think. Way more than what we think. Now, I focused in this sermon here, I focused more about within ourselves, about being balanced and in harmony with God's way and His way of life. But one final thought I want to bring to balance, to balance to this particular subject. Now, balance and harmony with the brethren, with those called of God, are necessary. And God points that way to us in this next and last verse here that I'm going to use today. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So the brethren are those here in this room and those scattered around the world at this particular moment. And there are other brethren deceased, and there are other brethren yet to follow us before the return of Christ, and many after that. But we have to be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, we all have to individually and collectively be putting God first, living His way of life to the very utmost ability that we have. Living His way of life, seeking His righteousness, seeking the way of life that He shows us in His kingdom now and when it involves all of us, literally, as spirit beings. But here in our training ground, we have to have that same mind, that mind of balance and harmony toward each other. Now, we have difficulties, you know, personality differences, all of that. That's part and parcel with humankind. But if we see something that is slowing us down, something that is blocking this same mind toward one another, well, guess who gets to tackle that? We can go pray to God about it, and we should lay our cares on Him, ask for His help. But you know what? It rests with each one of us to go to our brother, sister, and discuss it. And if somebody comes to us and starts discussing an issue, a problem, if we want to get defensive, if we want to get a little bit upset, then we need to ask ourselves, right when that's happening, where is the humility in my life? Why can I not be humble about this and deal with it the way God expects me and tells me to deal with it? That's what we need to ask ourselves right then. Going on in verse 16, it says, do not set your mind on high things. And I'm going to ask this thing, and I don't expect anybody to even move a muscle in their face anywhere or to say anything. But you've been around the church, most of you, for a while. You've been at the feast. You've met a lot of God's people. You've been in this congregation, perhaps even in other congregations like, you know, we have over the years. And You know, there are some people in the church that just have a better situation than others. Maybe they're professionals and they make a lot of money. Have you ever, anywhere in your mind, ever felt that little niggle that it just, you're not going to admit it's envy, but you're just kind of thinking that you just kind of wish maybe you could trade places with them for a little while. And maybe it's not just money or professional success, but maybe it's the family they have and you're around them and you go, I wish my family was like this, you know, or on and on. See, we will have those thoughts because we are human. Now, we may not have each and every one of those thoughts, but we will have some of those thoughts. We will. So it says, when it says, don't set your mind on high things, that's something of what it's talking about. We can't set our minds on the things outside where the other brethren are. I mean, they're not us, so they're there. We can't set our minds on their things. We have to set our minds on our things. And if we consider their things higher than ours, whatever that might be, we're running across the grain. This isn't what God is telling us to do. He's saying, don't set your mind on high things. Don't envy somebody else's situation. You know, like old Kenny Rogers used to sing about the cards, know when to fold them and all that stuff. Well, that doesn't really apply here, but still, you're dealt what you're dealt, each of us are, and we have to keep control through God's Spirit of our thoughts and our thinking concerning other brethren. But associate with the humble. Have you ever thought that you couldn't associate with some of the brethren, whomever they might be? Have you ever thought that? I have. I'm not just throwing that out there. I'm just saying, well, yeah, I was a little uncomfortable around so-and-so, so I didn't spend much time around them. But that's kind of sort of what it's talking about here, that and other things as well. Associate with the humble. In other words, God calls us, and he expects humility to be in our focus because God is humble, and he expects us to be humble. And we obtain that through his Holy Spirit, through him living within us. So we have to do that, and not have to. We should want to do that, associate with the other brethren. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Now notice it says opinion. We each have an opinion of ourselves. And at times it may not be all that delightful. You know, we can really get down on ourselves and, oh man, I'm scum of the earth and all of that. Lower than a snake's belly, worm sweat, all those things. But at other times, we can have an exalted opinion of ourselves, can't we? We may know stuff. We may be this. We may be that. We may have had this experience. We may have traveled there. We may have done all of these things. That tends to make us look down on others that maybe haven't had those same opportunities or experiences. It can. I'm not saying it automatically does. But we have to watch that. It says, do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, your own opinion of yourself. That's exactly what this is talking about here in Romans. So humility is essential if we're to become perfect, if we're to become balanced and proper, proper in God's sight, if we're to become harmonious with God, with his way of life. So this applies not only in developing the mind of God, as we talked about quite a bit here in this sermon, but showing the mind of God in how we deal with the brethren and others every day of our lives. So we develop that mind of God, and then we show God how that mind of God works in us and how we deal with others. If you think about it that way, you'll know that God is expecting us to deal with others the way that He deals. In harmony, harmony and balance of character. His is perfect, ours will be one day, but we have to be working on it between now and then. So we need to keep that in mind. That He's that way, but He looks to see how we're handling that part of growth. So remember, balance and harmony are only achieved through the proper use of our Father's Holy Spirit to grow in our thinking and our way of life according to His will over our lifetime, and attaining balance and harmony through His Spirit comes from being focused on God first and always. Always. Not focused on other things, but Him. And relying on Him, going to Him, and always remembering that we are only one among many. If we ever get the hoity-toities, I would call them, of ourselves, like we're somebody, just remember that we are only one person among thousands and thousands and eventually billions and billions of people that God is or will be working with, so that we can all achieve perfect balance and harmony just like Him.